Like I said previously, I am not Pastor Mike. Unfortunately, Pastor Mike is ill today. He has a fairly serious virus. He's had it most of the week. In fact, he missed a men's prayer meeting. And so he gives me a call late last night and asked me if I would... Actually, all he asked me to do was read 1 Kings chapter 14. But just reading the passage and then doing a lot of songs kind of reminded me of in Bible school when every Friday we were asked to bring a message. There was a rotating schedule. And if you weren't prepared, you did a lot of praying and a lot of hymn singing and very little message. But I felt like it wasn't fair to you guys. I really felt led to crack open the Word and study last night. And so the Lord has taught me some lessons through this passage, and I'd like to share them with you today. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 14. We're just going to carry on with the way we do business here at Calvary Chapel Susanville. We work our way through the Scripture, and we've gone, since Genesis, we've gone all the way now to 1 Kings chapter 14, and that's the chapter we're going to read today. You need to know that I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible translation. This is the one that's the most familiar to me, and I think it lends itself well for the passage we're going to read today. But do try to follow along. Let's stand in honor and respect for God's Word. Excuse me. Chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise now and disguise yourself so that they will not know that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who spoke concerning me that I would be king over this people. Take 10 loaves with you, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him, and he will tell you what will happen to the boy." Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. You shall say thus and thus to her, for it will be when she arrives that she will pretend to be another woman." When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming in the doorway, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Go say to Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all who were before you and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. He who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Now you arise, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child will die. All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. He will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed and which he made Israel to sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. As she was entering the threshold of the house, the child died. all Israel buried him and mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war, how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel. The time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord disposed before the children of Israel. Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Then it happened as often as the king entered the house of the Lord that the guards would carry them and bring them back into the guard's room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess, and Abijam his son became king in his place. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, as we open this up and walk through each verse, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us today. Help us to learn the lessons here for us that you have presented for our warning. Father, you told us in the New Testament that those witnesses from the Old Testament are there to remind us of what to do and what not to do and how to live holy lives. And we ask you would reveal that to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So when reading through this chapter and this portion of 1 Kings, it always kind of strikes me that sometimes this could be very confusing, especially some of the names. We have Ahijah, Abijah, and Abijam, and we have Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and there's other characters that kind of flow back and forth. So what I'd like to do is take us back in context so we remember where we've come from. Going back to chapter 11 of this book, remember we discovered that Solomon was not wholly following the Lord. He had, I believe it was 700 wives and 300 concubines, and many of them were foreign women, and they served foreign gods. Well, his heart became torn between Yahweh and these foreign gods, and he started serving these foreign gods. Well, at that point, a prophet showed up in chapter 12, and he met up with a gentleman named Jeroboam, and this prophet dramatically took off his new robe, tore it into 12 pieces, handed Jeroboam 10 of those, and said, "You are going to become the ruler now of the northern 10 tribes of Israel." So if you keep in mind, Jeroboam in the north, Solomon's son Rehoboam is in the south. So the kingdom has become divided. At the death of Solomon, Rehoboam becomes the king in Judah, the two southern tribes, and Jeroboam now is ruling in the northern. Well, Jeroboam, not wanting the people under his rule to wander down to Jerusalem during the holy times, during the celebratory times, during those times of sacrifice, he decided he would establish a new religion. And so he set up, as you recall, in chapter 12, he set up these golden calves to worship. He had one in the community of Dan and one in the community of Bethel, basically the north and the south portions of that kingdom. And what he was trying to do was what's called, theologians call this syncretism, and it's trying to merge two different belief structures into one. And they're usually two radically different belief structures. Well, here we have him trying to merge the worship of Yahweh, Jehovah, with Baal. And if you recall, the golden calf was the image that the children of Israel fell into worshiping when Moses was away for a period of time. Remember, Aaron said, oh, well, we collected all this gold and I threw it into the fire and it came out a golden calf. Well, if you can believe that story, you know, I have a bridge to sell you. So they fell right back into the same trap. They started worshiping these golden calves. And what archaeologists have discovered and theologians have discovered is what they were trying to convince the people of was, well, the golden calves, they're just the platform on which Yahweh stands. Well, again, he's trying to merge two different forms of worship into one. He was trying to replace that that seat, the seat of holiness that's above the Ark of the Covenant, because he didn't want people to wander back to Jerusalem. So he set up. So there were three things actually that Jeroboam did that were against what God wanted. He tried to set up this new form of worship. And he set up a new type of priesthood, a non-Levitical or a non-Aaronic priesthood, and he set up a new religious calendar, most likely to suit whatever, you know, calendar structure he desired. Now, in the midst of all this, he was condemned not just once, but multiple times for doing this. In chapter 13 that we read last week, the man of God, he's not named, he's just called a prophet, the man of God, he showed up and he confronted him in Bethel, at Bethel, while he was sacrificing on this altar there. And as you recall, Jeroboam got, you know, so angry and excited, he pointed to the prophet and to tell his guys to get rid of him. As he did, his hand withered as he pointed. And the altar broke open, the altar split. So, you know, very dramatic event, God's power being demonstrated there that, no, what you're doing is the wrong thing. Please repent of this. Well, God graciously restored his hand and asked the prophet to do this. He restored his hand. But as you recall from our chapter last week, the prophet that was there, this man of God, he was deceived into disobeying God by another son of the prophets. And through a course of events, he died there, and you know, the whole community was just, wow, in awe of that whole event. This guy came, condemned the king, restored, you know, broke open the altar, restored the king, and then as he was departing, he was deceived, and he died. And in fact, if you remember the story, the lion that killed him didn't devour him. The lion just stood there along with the donkey he was riding and just looked at the carcass until they hauled the carcass away. Well, you would think Jeroboam would have learned from that event. I was going to read it. I want to read a quote here from one of my study books, the Believer's Bible Commentary of the Old Testament. He writes that King Jeroboam ought to have seen a picture of himself and of his own fate if he did not repent by the very fate of that prophet from Judah, that man of God. Jeroboam, like the prophet, had been chosen by God for a high position. Also like that prophet, he knew perfectly well what God would have him to do. But like the prophet, he had disobeyed the word of God. Of course, that resulted in the prophet's death. So we see that Jeroboam is leading the tribe, the ten tribes, in the wrong direction. And then also now in our chapter today, he's condemned again, only this, you know, these decrees of woe and doom are even more severe, revolving around his family and his relations. So that's Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. And don't forget, we'll get to Rehoboam a little later. He's in the southern kingdom. Now, as we get into further into Kings and Chronicles and the prophets, you're going to hear the ten tribes referred to as Israel. the two tribes are going to be referred to as Judah. So sometimes the prophecy will be distinctly towards Israel, sometimes distinctly towards Judah. So as we get further into this and Pastor Mike unveils more of this book, just keep that in mind as he says Israel or Judah. Now, so let's go back to now our chapter. I think I've done enough background setting. So verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. Now Abijah, whose name means God is my father, which I thought was really cool. In fact, Grace, you use the word Abba a lot. Well, that's the Aramaic form of God is my father, or daddy. And this is the Hebrew form of that, Abijah. And the parents, this wicked king and queen, named their son this beautiful name that honors Jehovah. Kind of hard to figure out, but there may be a little more behind the scene there why he was named the way he was. So he was sick. Sick to the point of death, it appears. So verses 2 through 4, it says, Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise now and disguise yourself so that they will not know that you are the wife of Jeroboam. And go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah, the prophet, is there. He's the one that spoke concerning me that I would be king over this people. Take 10 loaves with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." Jeroboam's wife did so, arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. And now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. So Ahijah was blind. So despite all the different names in this, we don't know the queen's name. She's just Mrs. Jeroboam. She went to visit the prophet. First of all, I thought it was interesting that the king didn't go himself. Of course, you know, Ahijah knew the king, so he thought, well, maybe he better send somebody else. So he sends his wife, the queen, disguised. Now, really, you know, why would you disguise yourself for a man of God? Wouldn't he know? Wouldn't he see through the ruse? But he was blind, so maybe they assumed he wouldn't see. And it made me wonder in these four verses, or these three verses, why she did that. You know, perhaps to visit the prophet openly as the queen in her full regalia would have revealed to the people that, well, maybe she just doesn't really believe in these new gods that her husband had set up. Or possibly, you know, if her true ID was known to the prophet, he might not render a favorable forecast or a favorable prophecy. Or possibly she was thinking and he was thinking, well, if I can fool the prophet, maybe I can even fool Jehovah. Well, can we ever hide from God? Can we ever deceive God? Now, these people knew, either by oral tradition or by scrolls, by writings, the story of Adam and Eve. Could Adam and Eve hide from God? No. God knew exactly where they were. Even after they had sinned, he knew exactly where they were. And bringing it up to even the New Testament, if we go to Acts chapter 5, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But Acts chapter 5 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, there was a name named Ananias of his wife Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property. They kept back some of the price. He kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And he only brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. During that era, the early church, people were selling their possessions, bringing them into the apostles, and they were sharing it amongst themselves, more of a communal living at that time. But when Ananias did this, he only brought in part of it, but made pretend that, well, this is the whole amount. And Peter said in verse 3, that Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, carried him out, and buried him. And then it goes on to talk about how his wife, after a period of time, came in And she said she did the same thing. She tried to deceive the apostles, and she fell down dead as well. So can we deceive God? Can we, you know, do anything that's going to allow us to hide from him or deceive him? No, the answer is no. And it appears he punishes those that try to deceive him. So we go on, verse 5 in our chapter 14. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, remember Ahijah is the priest, the prophet, excuse me. Now Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. You shall say thus and thus to her, for it will be when she arrives, she will pretend to be another woman. When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming in at the doorway, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam, why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Go say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, kept my commandments and followed me with his heart, to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself graven images and gods molten to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and he who dies in the fields, the birds of the heaven will eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, you, go, arise, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child will die. All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. So the truth has been revealed to the blind prophet. And as we said before, you can't deceive God, and you can't deceive his messenger. And hypocrisy and sham always meet with divine displeasure and judgment. So the prophet reveals to the queen that every male of the house of Jeroboam would be consumed. And not only would all of them die, but none of them would have a decent burial. The exception being Abijah, the child that's now sick. He said, he spoke of these that would die. They would either be eaten by dogs if they died in the city, or they would be eaten by birds of prey if they died in the country. In the Semitic culture, this was just a horrible thought. They just couldn't conceive of being, you know, not being buried and dying this way. So this judgment was rendered. And she was told that when she got back to the city, the child would die. And not only the child would die, but that all Israel would mourn for Abijah and bury him. Now, it's interesting that in verse 13 it says, he will come to his grave. They will mourn him and bury him, and he will come to his grave. And it says, because in him something good was found towards the house of towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. It makes me wonder if Jeroboam had repented and turned away from idol worship, returned Israel to the true God, when Prince Abijah came to the throne, would there have been would he have lived, first of all, and been a restoration of the kingdom of Israel back to God? We're not allowed to know that, but it certainly seems like there was something good found in this child, that even God made mention of it in his word. Goes on to talk about the future. Going to verse 14 now, it talks about the future after the child dies. Verse 14, it says, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they have made Asherim and provoked the Lord to anger. He will give up Israel on the count of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed and which he made Israel to sin. So the forecast now is, or the prediction is, there will be another king that will be raised up, and this king will completely destroy the remaining heirs. Now, if we keep going in the book of 1 Kings, we come to chapter 15, and we discover Baasha becomes king only a few years after Jeroboam's other son becomes king, and he wipes him out and all of his descendants. And so that does come true as we keep reading the scripture. We find the prophecy there. Another thing that's interesting, though, in these little few verses is not only does the Lord forecast the destruction of Jeroboam, but what else does he predict? He predicts the deportation of the children of Israel, at least at this point, the 10 northern tribes. It talks about in verse 15 that the Lord will strike Israel, and he will remove them. He will uproot them from this good land that he gave to their fathers and carry them beyond, in the King James it says beyond the river, I believe, which is indicated to be the Euphrates River, which, again, historically, we've discovered that that is true. They are held in captivity for 70 years because of their sins and the violation of the law. And so even at this point, even early on in the divided kingdom, the deportation to beyond the river has been forecast, because they had made Asherim and they were provoking God to anger. And they were committing sins. I've got to watch this really carefully. Those that are leaders, those that are rulers, not only did Jeroboam sin, but he led the people in sin. So, verse 17 and 18. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. As she was entering the threshold of the house, the child died. All Israel buried him and mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. So the child dies as predicted. As soon as she entered the house, the child died. The child was buried and mourned for as predicted. Again, the word of the Lord always comes true. The word of the Lord is always valid. And it's interesting, again, I really wonder, you know, if Jeroboam and family had turned around and led the people in the right direction, what the future would have held for Abijah, the prince that would have inherited the throne. Verse 19, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war, how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. The time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. I don't think I mentioned this last time, but all it says was he slept with his fathers. It doesn't say he was buried. So you wonder how he met his demise. So he reigned for 22 years, and he was succeeded by the other prince, Prince Nadab, and as I said, as we get into chapter 15, you'll realize that he only reigns for a couple of years and then is overpowered by Baasha. It's interesting to note, too, that now that we have the divided kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes, goes through 9 different dynasties, 9 different family groups before they come to the total captivity, whereas Judah, the 2 tribes, continues with just the 1 dynasty, the lineage of David, which is important because as we get into the New Testament, that lineage is still intact when it comes to the Messiah being born. Okay, so now we're going to make a transition at verse 21. We're going to move from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom. I was reminded that this summer we spent some time on the East Coast, and it seemed like a lot of the places we visited were Civil War related. So, you know, if you want to think of it in terms of we're going to move from Pennsylvania to Georgia now. That's sort of the picture I got. But as we move now to southern Israel, the two tribes, we're going to talk about Rehoboam, Rehoboam being the son of Solomon. So verses 21 through 24. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant or green tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord disposed before the sons of Israel. So, Rehoboam takes the throne after the death of his father, Solomon. He was 41 years old, and his reigning place of reigning was in Jerusalem. It's interesting to note that it states very specifically, in fact, it states it twice, that his mother's name was Naamah, and she was an Ammonitess. Now, Ammon was a country to the east of Jerusalem, a foreign country to them. And this is just a reminder to us the underlying reason for Rehoboam's failure. And that was his father's in failure of the country, his father's marriage of foreign wives and his serving the foreign gods of these women. It goes on to state that he was more sinful than the previous generation. They had high places, they had pillars, they had Asherim, male cult prostitutes. The high places were places where they would sneak away to worship. The pillars were the male version of the fertility god and goddess. The Asherim were the female version, cult prostitutes, male cult prostitutes. Again, more sinful than the previous generation. Just this decline, this downward spiral, kind of reminds us of the book of Judges, how, you know, they started doing right what was in their own eyes. And just each progression through that book, they go lower and lower and lower in a sinful state. So during this time, the city of Jerusalem was attacked. Verse 25 through 28. So now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, you can also call him a pharaoh, came up from against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Then it happened, as often as the king entered, the guards would carry them and would bring them back into the guard's room. So, about 5 years, it says, after he took rule, Jerusalem was attacked by Egypt. Now, if we think back, when Jeroboam was first declared by the prophet that he was going to be king of the northern tribes, he had to flee because Solomon and Rehoboam were still alive, and he fled for his life. And where did he flee to? He fled to Egypt. And all appearances are that he made friends with the Pharaoh down there. And he lived in Egypt until Solomon died, and Rehoboam took over the rule. Remember, he made his declaration in front of the people that he would be even harsher than his father Solomon. Jeroboam, at that point, took charge of the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam the 2 southern tribes. Well, now Solomon was dead, so the tie with Egypt was broken, because remember, Solomon had married the Pharaoh's daughter. So there was no more security for that portion of Israel, the southern portion, but Jeroboam was a friend of the Pharaoh, So guess who gets attacked? Southern Israel. Southern, what was called Judah. And it looks like very clearly that the Pharaoh came and stripped clean the temple of all the valuables. He stripped clean the palace of all the valuables. Some people theorize that possibly he was allowed to do this to prevent him from taking the people captive and from doing any further damage. We don't know that for a fact, but it sure appears that way. But suddenly we realize even the decorative gold, the gold shields that Solomon had made, have now been packed away from Jerusalem. And you might say that Israel's golden era has come to a close. That golden era of King David and King Solomon, when it said silver was so common it was like stones on the street. Now they're starting to become impoverished as a nation. So he's attacked by the Pharaoh, plundered. He replaces gold with bronze, just as a show, very, very inferior metal compared to what was there previously. Now, it's interesting, too, if you look into archaeology, this Pharaoh Shishak really did exist. And there are some temples in Egypt that have carvings on them. The carvings are called cartouches. They're little emblematic ovals that make claim to all the different conquests that this king had. And some of them were his distinct conquests of Judah and the Judean communities between Egypt and Jerusalem. So, moving on to verse 29. And to the end of the chapter, now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, became king in his place. So we see now the end of the reign of Rehoboam. He had reigned there, 17 years, and he dies. Now it's interesting that it talks about that there had been war between northern and southern Israel, between Israel and Judah. And looking back at chapter 12, verse 24, it says, though, that all-out civil war had been averted. So it sounds to me like there were these skirmishes going on, sort of like, North Dakota and South Dakota got together and started fighting each other. It would be these little border wars going on there. So that was going on. The king dies, and Abijam becomes king in his place. So I got to the end of this chapter and I thought, man, this is a depressing chapter. You know, death, curses, deportation, you know, all these things. But I'll have to say God spoke to me and clearly showed me some lessons in regard to this. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Excuse me. The first thing that struck me was obedience to the word, which is clearly what the children of Israel, both north and south, did not do. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." So the first part of the Ten Commandments they violated, making gods, making idols, worshiping something beside Jehovah, or trying to merge Jehovah with another god. And you know, today, don't we see that very often, that people try to merge Christ with something else? They go, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I also have my crystals," or "I believe in Jesus, but I also feel like I should be following the law." It's Jesus plus nothing, folks. Jesus provided that once for all sacrifice for us that we might have life and life eternal. And It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus works. It's Him and Him alone. And I think we see that failure in the children of Israel, and we see that failure around us today, that people try to mix up obeying God, obeying Jesus Christ, and other things, and it's Him alone. The second thing was, I just stated that, was it's God plus nothing else. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Losing my voice. Pardon me. Specifically starting at chapter 6, verse 4. And again, the idea of God alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it goes on to talk about when you come into the land, how you're going to inherit all this stuff, but if you don't serve God wholly, you're going to lose it all. And again, we see that in today's lesson, that they did not serve God alone, but they tried to mix Him in with other things, and that continual death spiral into depravity was occurring. And finally, I was brought to mind the words of the gentleman I consider my first pastor when we moved here to Susanville. And that's the gentleman's name is Cliff Farnworth. I think Shelley might remember that name. And something that Cliff told me a long time ago, told us as a congregation a long time ago, was this. And this is regarding holy living. And to quote him, he said, "What the fathers do in moderation, the children do in excess." Now I realize when we go back to chapter 11, it seems to me that Solomon was pretty excessive in what he was doing. But even if he had just done a little bit of worship of foreign gods, I think his son, Rehoboam, would have taken it to the next step. And again, that he would have taken it to excess or to an extreme. So dads especially, this comes as a warning to us that we should live our lives as an example to our families and not modify our belief structure to think, oh, well, I can do this and get away with it. It's just a little thing. It's just a little sin. It's just a little step away from God's law. No, we should not go there. What the fathers do in moderation, the children do in excess. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look back on the passages we've gone over in since we've gotten into 1 Kings, we realize that you were really looking for a man after your own heart, like that of King David. King David, who we realize had a whole heart, a full heart dedicated to you, Lord. You don't want to see something like King Solomon or someone like King Solomon who only seemed to have half a heart, half worshiping you, half worshiping the gods of this world. Or someone like his son Rehoboam, Lord, who really had no heart at all, worshiped holy evil. Father, we pray today that our hearts would fully cling to you and that we would serve you and you alone. Thank you in Jesus' name. Please stand with us for this final song.